I know we can all go to the store on these days, but it's always harder to get up on Sunday morning to come out when it's cold. I don't know what the deal is. It's just the way it is. We are in a series that's out of the book of Matthew, and it's called The Cradle to the Cross. We're talking about and understanding Jesus' teachings, his life, and trying to obey his teachings better because we understand them better. And so last week I asked you to be reading in Matthew the 3rd chapter and the 4th chapter. We're going to be up through verse 11 in chapter 4 today. Next week we're going to be dealing with chapter 4, verse 11, or actually verse 12, down through the end of chapter 4, before we hit the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to talk next week that short section. So you got a little shorter section, but I would encourage you this next week to read on through the entire Sermon on the Mount, which goes clear up to chapter 8. Because when we get to that chapter, when we get to those chapters, we're going to take those all in one fell swoop. You're going to say, well, why are we doing that? Well, there's a reason to my madness in this process. So if you would kind of get yourself familiar with the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus spoke about, and ask yourself this question: why did he say this? Why did he say these things? Because they are really, some of them are very difficult sayings that he gives to the people that were listening to him. So ask yourself that question and meditate on it a bit, because that's what we're going to be asking the questions. Why did he say all of this at this particular time in the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 5 through chapter 8? So you can be reading those things as we move into that. So today we're going to be talking about finding identity in submission. We're looking at the story of John the Baptist, the story of Jesus' baptism by John, and then we're looking at his temptation. And the question that arose to me was, why did Matthew present these three things in the order he did? Why are they here? They are the preparation of Jesus for his ministry. That's one of the reasons for it. But there's something else lying inside of these passages that the Lord revealed to me that's kind of like, oh, that makes sense. It makes sense what he's done here. And it has to do with submission and identity. Okay? Those two things are going to be popping up all throughout this morning. And so we begin this particular passage with John the Baptist's statement that he gives to the people, and it's this one: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Here John is starting to tell people. He comes in the spirit of Elijah. So Elijah had to come prior to the Messiah coming, and so Jesus later on in his ministry says, if you would take it, John was Elijah. And so he identifies John as the spirit of Elijah, and that he was coming to speak, to prepare the people for Elijah, for the Messiah. And this is his statement. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Now, let's just briefly talk about what this means. Repent means to change your mind and do something different. If you never bought flowers for your wife, gentlemen, on Valentine's Day, and this year you changed your mind and went and bought flowers for her, you repented of what you had been doing and you started doing something different. You get the idea? So he was saying to these people, repent of what you've been doing and turn toward God. And the kingdom of heaven is near. So the kingdom of heaven is the rule of God upon this earth. That's what it means. A kingdom has a king and a king rules. And the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, it's almost here on this earth. It's coming. So the king has to be coming. And they understood when they said the kingdom of heaven that that was indeed a statement about Messiah, about the Christ who was going to come and save Israel and put David's kingdom back together again. That's what he was talking to them about. And so John is speaking of these things. And he goes on, and the next thing you see is him confronting religious leaders. So people were coming out of Jerusalem and out of the Judean hills and of the surrounding districts to come and see this man who was baptizing people. So in the Jewish custom, Jews were not normally baptized. So they were sons of Abraham, and they believed that because they were a son of Abraham, they were a descendant of Abraham, they would automatically be in the kingdom of heaven. That's what they believed. So there was no need to identify. There was no need to be baptized. Only Gentiles were baptized if they wanted to become a Jew. So if they wanted to come into Judaism, they were baptized into Judaism and therefore identified into that particular religion. So for a Jew to be baptized was kind of like, what's going on here? And that's why the people came out to see John, because he was baptizing people for the repentance of their sins, because the kingdom of God, the king was coming, and they were preparing for him. So also some of the religious leaders came out of Jerusalem, and they're watching John to see what he's doing. And so John says to them, he says, why are you coming out here to watch me? Why are you coming out here just to observe, to be entertained? He says, have you repented of your sins and turned to God? So that's an affront to a religious leader, because what does he think? I'm a child of Abraham, okay? I'm automatically going to be into the kingdom. I have an excuse. I have a shortcut in. I don't have to worry about what I've done or about my sins, because they're taken care of inside of the law. I don't have to prepare. And so he's saying to them, when he says, don't just say to each other, we're safe, we are descendants of Abraham, that means nothing. For I tell you that God can create of Abraham children who's from these very stones. And then he goes on to talk about the axe being laid at the root of the tree, and about the judgment of God upon this earth and upon the nation of Israel. And so he really starts this this conflict motif inside of this text. So this is the first time we start to see the religious leaders at odds with the message of John, and ultimately the message of Jesus. Okay, Jesus is coming, and he's saying something new is coming. Something new is going to happen. And John was the forerunner of this, and he started to present that something new right there, that the kingdom of heaven is coming. And so Matthew is relaying all this because he's pointing to Jesus and saying he is the Messiah, and John is preceding him. And so we come to the next passage, and it is Matthew, the 3rd chapter, the 13th verse. And we're going to read this together, because I want you to understand what's going on here. Now we're at the baptism of Jesus, and we're at his temptation. So let's read through this and ask yourself this question. Why is this hooked together? Why are they next to each other in this line? Because remember, Matthew doesn't put things together chronologically. Now, these happen to be chronological, but not necessarily are they chronological. So he uses the material to make a point for what he's trying to say. It says, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out what God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. And after his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. And during that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus said to him, no, the scripture says, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city of Jerusalem, to the highest point in the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scripture says, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scripture also says, you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give all this to you, he said, if you kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil went away, and the angels came and took care of Jesus. So what's going on here? What's happening in these verses? Why are these two things connected so tightly? because there is a connected word there called then. And so it says, this happened and then this happened. So it is a chronological statement that after his baptism, he immediately goes into the desert. Well, let's talk about the baptism first. Baptism is an identity issue. Okay, baptism identifies submission to God's rule in a person's life. That's what it does. It does that in Jesus' life also, but let's look at why it does. Jesus replied, so Jesus comes to John and he says to him, I want you to be baptized. And John says, no way, I should be baptized by you. Why did he say that? Well, John knows who Jesus is. John is the first cousin to Jesus, 6 months older. Remember Zechariah and Elizabeth, okay? And then you have Mary going to see Elizabeth, who's her cousin, okay, or an aunt or something of that nature. They're related to each other. And so they understand because John preceded Jesus by birth, and it's a miraculous birth for John and a miraculous birth for Jesus. Jesus was a virgin birth. Elizabeth was, she had been barren for long time. Can't remember how many years. And so John knows who Jesus is. He's been taught by his parents. He understands that Jesus is Messiah. He's been watching a little bit of what's going on in Jesus' life. And so John says, I'm the one who shall identify with you and your ministry. Jesus says, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. What does that mean? Well, God is right. He is righteous, okay? So to do all righteousness is to do all that God wants. And so when you read, that's a New Living, New International, when you look at the New Living, this is what it says. It should be done, for we must carry all that God requires. So the New Living conveys the thought of what's being said here. Jesus is saying to him, we have to do what God requires. Now, when Jesus is baptized, he's not baptized for the repentance of sin. He does not change in his mind, okay? He doesn't have any sin, okay? So why would he be baptized? Well, it's not for the remission of sin or for the repentance of his sin, but it is to say, I submit to the righteousness of God that he wants me to be baptized. And what is he doing? Well, first of all, he's identifying himself with John's ministry, and he's saying, this is Elijah. I agree with his message, and if you look on, as you read on, you're going to see that he gives the very same message when he starts his ministry. Identical words. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So he identifies with John's ministry and says, this is exactly right. He is from God. Second thing he does is he identifies with the people who are being baptized. Now, why would he do that? Well, in the book of Hebrews, it tells us this. It tells us about our high priest who is the Messiah, who is the Christ. And it says, therefore, it's necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice and would take away the sins of the people. In other words, Jesus has to be 100% human, tested in every way like we are, yet without sin. So he's 100% human and 100% God. Now his humanness would say, I don't need to be baptized. But his humanness now submits to the Father and says, I will be baptized if that's what you want me to do, to show my connection to the human family. And so he becomes human like us so that he can become our ultimate sacrifice. So his baptism is a baptism of identity and of submission to God the Father. Now, when you think about that, now you can understand why baptism for us is the same thing. Ours is not a remission of sin. Ours doesn't take away sin any more than John's did. John's just said, I identify with the message of repent and get ready for the kingdom. Our baptism is a baptism that says, this is what's going on inside of me. I submit to the Father to be baptized by water because no one wants to get wet. Why would we want to get wet? Okay, in front of a whole bunch of people. That doesn't make any sense any more than this made sense to a Jew with John. It doesn't make any sense. But you do it because this is what God requires for righteousness. The same thing happens in our baptism. We identify with the message that Jesus is our Savior. It shows what happens on the inside of us to everyone that's around us. It's a public statement, and it shows that we are identified with who Jesus is. Now, we also see in this particular story, this is a statement that comes after John, Jesus' baptism. So Jesus is baptized by John. He comes up out of the water, and it says, after his baptism, as he came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, settling on him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my dearly loved Son, and who brings me great joy. Notice that the Spirit of God comes upon Jesus at this time. This is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit now embodies Jesus at this very point, and he takes on the Spirit of God inside of him, much like us, okay? So he becomes like us again, okay? He takes the Spirit of God, and the Spirit empowers him to do whatever he's going to do for the rest of his life, which is about 3.5 years, the balance of his life. It says he came like a dove. Now, it doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is a dove, okay? He's not a dove, okay? He has no bodily form. It says he came like a dove, okay? And he settled upon him, and then God the Father says, this is my Son. The first statement from God about Jesus is that he is my Son. This is the Son of God, perfectly God, perfectly man, and who lives an entire life without sin. The beginning statement that we have that Jesus is the Son of God is right here. Now, this is really important that you see this, because Jesus says he's the Son of God, and what is the first thing that Satan says to him? If you are the Son of God. So he questions what God the Father has already said, just like with Adam. Eve, he came to Eve and he says, did God really say this? He questions it and causes Eve to think that way, and Adam's right there beside her, so he's asking the same questions. So the first Adam had the same question posed to him. He failed in his test. The second Adam, who is Jesus the Christ, has victory over temptation, and that victory identifies his submission to the will of God. So when we submit to God, okay, we identify ourselves as God's rule in our life is more important than our own personal rule. So we go on in this particular passage, and it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. I would imagine he would get very hungry after 40 days and 40 nights. And notice that this was the Spirit of God that led Jesus into this place. This was not just something Jesus decided to do. This was God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, telling Jesus, who is 100% man and 100% God. Now, how does that work? Well, here's the point. His humanity would say to him, I don't want to do this. Why would you want to go without food? Okay? For 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we probably knew that was going to happen, all right? But why would you do that? But his humanity submits to his Father. Now, he also can use his heavenly powers, his divine powers. So he's 100% God. He could use his godness to produce food. And that's the point of the first test. During this time, the devil comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God. Now, this could also be translated, since you are the Son of God. Now, it never is, because this is the primary where it's translated. But the intent of it, the essence of it is, since you claim to be, and since your Father has said you are the Son of God. Since this is the case, then prove to me, Satan, that you are. And how does he to prove it? He says, let's back up here a minute. Tell these stones to become bread. At that point, Jesus is saying, yeah, that would be really good. Can you imagine being 40 days and 40 nights without any bread? And all of a sudden, you were thinking about bread. What does your mouth start to do? It starts to salivate, starts to think about homemade bread and a little bit of butter on it, maybe a little bit of jam. And all of a sudden, you're already starting to think, oh, man, dinner's just about ready. Well, if you were without food for 40 days, you would be thinking the same thing. So the question is, what's happening here? This is a point of submission. Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. It is God's design that he goes through this. Therefore, when Satan comes to him and says, this is what I want you to do, he has to submit to the will of God, to the rule of God in his life, and take his humanity and set it aside and say, I will not do what my pleasure, what my flesh wants to do. And that's so Jesus goes on and he says, no, the scripture says, it actually says, it is written. That's what he says. It is written in the text. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So this is a statement that he has memorized because it comes out of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And this is the story of God feeding the children of Israel manna in the wilderness. He says he humbled them. He humbled them. Who's he? God humbled them, causing them to hunger and then feeding them by manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, so nobody had ever heard of such a thing, to teach you, notice the reason, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. In other words, will God take care of your needs? That's the question. Haven't had any food for 40 days. Is God going to take care of me? He promised he would. And what he does is he uses the word of God. He says, it is written. This is what God does. He will take care of me. That's what he's saying here. Because he took care of the children of Israel in the wilderness when they thought he wouldn't, by giving them something they had no idea was possible to be given to them. Understand, this is a good point for us today. Understand, God, if he is your father, he has more concern about your being taken care of than you have concern for yourself. He can even give you things that you do not even know exist to help you get through whatever you're going to go through. That's the point of this first test. God is able. God will always take care of us in every time we go through it. Now, the second test that Jesus has is not going to be on the screen. But he takes him to the city of Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and says, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scripture says, okay, so isn't it interesting what Satan does now? So he takes what Jesus just said, it is written, and he says, well, it is written. He uses the same phrase. If you're the Son of God, it's written that he will order his angels to protect you. Now, that's a passage out of Psalm 91. Now, Psalm 91. If you read Psalm 91, you'll find out that before this passage and after this passage, it's a statement of, I trust you, Lord. I trust you. I will follow you. I will do what you want me to do. And then he says, and if you do trust me and follow my will, then I will protect you. But if Jesus were to do this, he would not be doing what God willed. So therefore, Satan has taken it out of context, twisted it a quarter turn, and said, well, this is what it says, when in reality, that is not what it says. He has taken a verse out of context and placed it out there and says, well, this is what God will do. But that doesn't mean God has to do it because you haven't put your trust in him before that. It's an issue of submission. You see it again? There it is again. It's an issue of submission to God. Now, if Jesus would have done this, the statement that often has been made is he's on the top of the temple, and it says when, in the prophets, it says when the Messiah comes, he will present himself in the temple. So this is what Satan is saying. Well, if you'll just jump off this roof, you'll land on the ground because God will take care of you, and you will present yourself to the people miraculously, and they will flock to you as the Messiah because you have now presented yourself in the temple in a miraculous way, and they will all see that you are the Messiah. That's the temptation. The temptation is to say, God doesn't have it right. His plan is not perfect, and I'm going to make a shortcut in it. And that goes on to the second one. There is a shortcut that he gives to him in the third temptation. He comes in the third one. He says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Now you have to ask the question. So how can he offer that to Jesus? Well, indeed, he had control and does have control of all those things right now. All of the kingdoms of this world are his. They were given to him by God when he kicked him out of heaven and says, you have the earth. Okay, so we talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil, okay, as being the tempting points of our life. So our flesh and the world that we're around and the devil himself, they're all connected, okay? Our natural flesh is connected to that. So we fight against the flesh, the world, and the devil. Why? Because Satan is in control of at least two of those things, and our flesh, in the natural flesh, he also has some hook into there, so he can pull you with your natural flesh easily. That's why we fight with temptation so much, because he knows what we're so weak at. So he has the right to give this to him, okay? And he says, if you'll bow down and worship me, and Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship God only. So what is Satan offering to Satan, offering to Jesus here? He's offering him a shortcut to glory. What was he ultimately going to get in Revelation? If you look at the end of the book, what happens? Jesus is the king. All people of nations, all the nations of all the worlds are going to bow before him, and he's going to make everything right, and it's all going to be righteous, okay, at that point. So he's offering him a shortcut to that point because he doesn't have to go to the cross. He doesn't have to do anything but bow to Satan, and he could have a shortcut. But what's the problem? The problem is it's not really a shortcut. Okay, it only avoids something that he's going to have to do anyway because people would not be saved if he doesn't go to the cross. It's just selfishness to him. You see his humanity? The humanity of Jesus is being tempted to say, yes, then I could be the king. I could avoid all these things. I could just have all that I want. And Jesus says, no, I submit my will, my human will, to the rule of God in my life. Now, also you can see here that he doesn't use his divine powers, because he literally could say, you know what, I'm God. It's all mine anyway, and you're overruled. But he doesn't do that either. What he says is, I will worship and serve the Lord God only. Now, notice here that he connects two things, and I think this is really important for us to understand as believers. He always connects worship with service. By the way, this is worship, okay? When you come and when we come to gather together, we're coming because we want to worship God. We want to be in presence. We want to listen to him and his word. But your worship is happening all day long because as you serve God, as you humble yourselves, place your will underneath the will of the Father and God's rule applies to your life, then you are worshiping him by what you do with your life. Everything you do in life, if it is according to what God has asked you to do, it becomes an act of service to the king, and you are worshiping with your life. That means that there are no better than lesser jobs in the kingdom. You see that? Preachers are not better than people who just sit in the pews, okay? If I'm not doing what God asked me to do, then I'm not worshiping him. But if you're sitting in the pew and you're doing what God asked you to do, you're worshiping him, and you're worshiping better than I'm worshiping. So it's not related to position. We all worship by what we do and how we do it. If I do it unto the Father, then it's worship. And so worship and service go hand in hand. Which brings us to the last point of this message, which is, my submission to God's rule in my life identifies me as a follower. That's how this all works. You see, this whole series, this whole passage has to do with the submission of God, of Jesus Christ, to his Father's will in his life, to God's rule, so that the kingdom of heaven can come about in his life, in the life of the people that are around him. Jesus submits himself to that rule, always. He does not allow his divineness to be part of it, but he takes his humanity and submits himself to the rule of the Father. That is exactly what Jesus does all the way through his life. Never once, when you hear him say, well, he goes off to the mountain to pray, what he's doing is he's going to talk to the Father to say, so how much do I need to know today? How much do I need to know to accomplish the will that you've given to me? He has taken his rights as a divine part of the heavenly beings, and he has said, Father, here they are. Tell me what I need from these things today, and give those to me when I need them, at the very time I need them, and then I'll have them. So when he knew something was going to happen, God the Father had already revealed it to him. Just at the nick of time, he had, so he knew what to do with it. Doesn't that sound a little bit like what God asks us to do? The Holy Spirit lives within us, and he asks you just to listen to the Spirit of God. And when he nudges you a direction, you move that direction, and all of a sudden, there's something there. And you know that this is of God. And you say, well, that was phenomenal. That's got to be just happenstance. No, that's God. God working in our lives to put us in the right place at the right time, giving us the words to speak, the people to talk to at the right time. That's what God is, and that's what submission to God's rule in my life, and it identifies me as a follower of Christ. Now, many times people say to me, we need to talk about we need to share the Lord's Prayer. And so this morning, we're going to walk through the Lord's Prayer a little bit. The reason is because it has value to what we're talking about right here. You see, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer he taught his disciples to pray, which really was not intended to be a rote prayer. It was never intended to be something they just spat out as words. Because Jesus said, if you just spit out words and they have no meaning to you, then you're no better than the pagans who spit out words because they think they'll be heard because of their words. So this is what it says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is more important to us than anything. That's what hallowed means. It is to be honored above all other names. And he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the rule of God in your life to bring the kingdom of heaven to the people that are around you. That's what that means. You see, if I pray this prayer, I better be willing to submit to God in everything in my life. That includes salvation. You realize that when you come to faith in Christ, that you ultimately are saying to him, you are more important than I am. I need your help. I submit to you. I repent of my sins. I confess my sins before you. I want you to come into my life and save me. You have now submitted yourself to the authority of God in your life. That's the same thing with baptism. Baptism, he says, once you have believed, you need to show people what you have done. And as a result, what I do is I say, I submit myself to the authority of God in my life. I will get dunked under the water because that's what God asked me to do. Therefore, my submission to God identifies me as a follower of his. That's what baptism is. That's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice what he says left. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So it has to do with the things we need for our lives, the way we treat one another in our lives, and lead me not into temptation. Don't take me anywhere where I'm not supposed to go. And yet, understand that God, the Holy Spirit, took Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Therefore, there may be times when God allows you to be tempted because he wants to test what your metal is made of, what your faith is like. But deliver us from the evil one. Keep me away from Satan. Deliver me from him. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, let's just change this a little bit, okay? Let's just make this a little more personal. Now, what I did was I changed the pronouns. My Father in heaven. So you can see what I'm doing. So this would be a prayer you could pray. My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me today my daily bread. Forgive me my debts as I have forgiven my debtors. And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The rule of God in our lives, the kingdom of heaven, by the way, has not yet come. Because the king is not here. The king is yet to come. The king is coming, okay? The Messiah is coming. And when he comes in the second time, when he comes and puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives splits between two people, or splits in two, that is the point where the king is coming back to rule and reign over Israel and over all the nations for 1,000 years. That will be the kingdom of heaven on earth, literally. He will be the king, and it'll be on earth. Right now, he rules in our lives as we submit to his rule in our lives and identify ourselves with him. We become his emissaries to a world that does not know him. We become the ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven to the world that we live in. That's why Paul calls us ambassadors, because we are part of the kingship of the of Jesus Christ. He is the one who rules in our life. Therefore, whatever we do should reflect what the king wants. That's why the rule of God in our lives identifies us as his follower. So as you think about what Matthew has done here, he has essentially said that what Jesus did was he identified himself with John and with God the Father by submitting to the things that the Father wanted in his life, baptism, going through the temptations, and ultimately, at the end of that time, if you notice, it said this, then the devil went away, and what does it say? The angels came and what? Took care of Jesus. God's provision is always perfect for our needs at the right time. Just like it was with the children of Israel in the wilderness. He gave them manna, he gave them quail, he gave them water when they needed it. They were always barking at him, saying it wasn't good enough, or it wasn't what they needed. But it was what they needed. They just weren't happy with what it was. Okay? But did it meet their needs? Absolutely. So he always will take care of us in a provision. But he asks us to identify with him by our submission to the rule of the king in our lives. So would you bow your heads this morning as we do that right now? Father God, we just thank you. We thank you that you have identified for us how we can make you the center of our lives. Lord, I just pray this morning that if there's someone here who doesn't know you, who's listening to this and they're saying, I just don't get it. Father, I pray that they would understand that you have come to pay for their sin, and that your death on the cross and your resurrection proves that they have done that, that you've done that for them, Lord, and that they can come into a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit by simply saying, I choose you to forgive my sin. I receive what you've given to me. That is the gift of life. And Lord, when that's complete, Father, the submission to baptism, Father, this is such a controversial issue in our world, but really it's so simple. I submit to God for what he's asked me to do. And then, Father, as we continue to walk with our lives, Father, we choose to submit to the rule of God in our lives. So whatever you ask us to do, Lord, whether it's to avoid temptation or to move away from which is evil, or to reach out to someone who needs our assistance, Lord, as your Spirit speaks to us, would you please make us understand, help us understand that our obedience to you is saying, I submit to your rule, Lord, in my life, and I want to be identified with you wholly so that the people around me will see the kingdom of God on earth in my life. Lord God, we don't want to be like the religious leaders who just did this out of habit and ritual just because they were supposed to do it. Father, may we do it out of the heart. May we do it from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray.